my, you didn't convince me of anything there. Is he worthy of our worship?
Amen.
Amen. All right. The flowers are beautiful, aren't they, as we get ready for Easter. Thanks, Tammy Fortner, on that. We are 1 week away from Easter. You already knew that. I hope that you are planning to be here with us next Sunday. Remember, breakfast at 9 a.m., church service at 10:30 a.m. Maybe you read in the recent newsletter that you received, the article that I wrote about Easter. I encouraged you to prepare for next Sunday in your own heart and mind. Don't just come here without having given it some thought, some meditation of what Jesus has done for you. He came here on this earth to save you and to save me from our sins. And so think about that. Take some time to get away by yourself, or even if it's 10 minutes, to think about what Jesus has done for you. You say, I don't know how I can get away. If you even have to lock yourself in the bathroom for 10 minutes, think about what Jesus has done for you. The fact that he came and he gave his life for you, that's what it cost him. It cost him his life so that he could step into your place. That's what he was doing. He said, Cooper, I love you so much, I'll die for you. And Mallory, and Carter, Larry, and every one of us can put our name in that blank there of he's saying, I love you enough that I would die for you. And he's saying that to each and every one of us. He loved the whole world, yes, but he also loved me, and he loved you. He knew who we were even before we were born, and he died in our place. And so think about that this week. Maybe in preparation for next Sunday, you'll want to read through the gospel accounts there at the tail end of each gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just read those last two or three chapters of each of those books, and you can learn about his suffering for you, what he went through for you. And read about the resurrection. You know, Friday was a dark day, and that Jesus came and he suffered a high price for our sins. But praise God, Sunday was coming. And on that first day of the week, he raised up victoriously from the grave. He defeated Satan on that glorious day. He defeated sin. And that same victory can be ours through him. And so give some time to think about those things. And it will help you next Sunday as we come together as a body of believers to celebrate the resurrection. That's what it should be. It should be a celebration for us as we give recognition to our living Savior and Lord. Let me ask this of you too. Not just that you get away to think about what Easter's all about, but this week, would you pray for next Sunday's service? Every time that you pray this week, could I ask you to include in your prayer, God bless the Easter service coming up. When you sit down to eat and you pray before you eat, pray for next Sunday's service. Pray for the worship team as they lead us in worship. Pray for me as I prepare the message this week and as I preach the message next Sunday. Pray that that message will touch people's hearts. Pray that it'll touch your heart. When you step into your closet to pray, your quiet time, pray for next Sunday's service. When you go to bed at night and you have that nighttime prayer, pray to God that he would bless the Easter service, and that we in turn can be a blessing to him. And may it all be to his glory. It's not just, you know, let's see how many people we can get in this building. It's not about that. It's about giving glory to him, the risen Lord. And could I encourage you to invite some people this week? Grab some of those invitation cards and pass them out to folks that you cross paths with and encourage them to come to the Easter service at Reinhardt. I think there'll be some people who will answer that invitation. They'll come if you invite them. And when you come next Sunday, be willing to sit next to somebody, okay? Don't leave any empty seats between you and the family next to you, okay? So we're hoping we'll fill every seat next Sunday. And welcome those people. Thank them for being here. We're in Matthew 18 today. And I have to be honest with you. If it were up to me, I'd just skip this passage of Scripture. Really just rather not preach on this passage of Scripture because it's a tough passage. And I guess that's a good thing about preaching through a book. For you that might be new today, we have been in the book of Matthew for a number of months. For a year. We've been in Matthew for a year. And today's Matthew 18. And the good thing about preaching through a book is it forces the preacher to just, you preach next Sunday where you left off last Sunday. It doesn't allow me to preach just those topics that I'm wanting to preach that are my favorite topics. You know, if that were the case, I'd preach to you on prayer, and I'd preach to you on evangelism, and I'd preach to you on prayer, and I'd preach to you on evangelism, and you get the point. I got to preach this passage today. And so I ask you, if you would, even right now, would you bow your head and pray for me? And pray for the message. Chapter 18, starting with verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Now, we like verse 19 and 20, don't we? In fact, we reference those verses quite often. We will quote them, or we will say, hey, you know, where two people are praying together, where three people are praying together, God's there. And we believe that. We wholeheartedly believe that. But have we known that those verses 19 and 20, are in the context of verses 15 through 17, of where it talks about going to our brother who is sinning, and we're talking to that brother or sister about their need to repent of their sins. It's just a reminder to me that every verse is to be looked at within its context. You don't just pull a verse out and let it hang there all by itself. Could I recall for you the story in Genesis 4 where Adam and Eve have had two boys and their names are Cain and Abel. And Cain was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd. And the two boys have brought offerings to the Lord. And the Lord was pleased with Abel's offering, but he was not pleased with Cain's offering. And I've often wondered, what was the problem with Cain's offering? I was reading in my study Bible, the notes there at the bottom of the page this last week, and it was helpful to me. It was saying, really, don't think that God was displeased with Cain's offering, but rather Cain must have had an attitude that God was displeased with. I don't know. The scripture is pretty silent about Cain and what was going on there with him, but he must have had an attitude. Maybe he was begrudging the fact that he was supposed to give an offering to God. Maybe his gift was given without any gratitude or love behind it. We don't know for sure, but one thing we do know, God was not pleased with Cain's offering. And the scripture, where it is not silent, it tells us what's going on. Cain kills his brother. He kills his brother Abel. And just shortly thereafter, God comes to Cain and has a question. He says, "Where is Abel, your brother?" You remember Cain's words back to God? He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" I want you to think about that question for a moment. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer isn't directly given, but it is much inferred in Scripture. Yes. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. And yes, we do have a responsibility for our brother. Thus, we are willing to go to our brother or sister who has sinned and try to help them with their sin problem. If I wasn't responsible to my brother or for my brother, then I'd just leave him alone. I'd let him hang out to dry or hang out to burn. Really. I could just let him go on down the road towards destruction if I didn't care about him. But because I do care about him, because I am my brother's keeper, I'm willing to go to him and help him. Try to. Think with me of all the one another passages in the Bible. We are to encourage one another. We are to honor one another. We are to love one another. We are to be devoted to one another. We are to accept one another. We are to be at peace with one another. We are to serve one another. We are to admonish one another. We are to forgive one another. One source I looked at this last week in study for this sermon said, 59 times in the New Testament, there is a one another passage. My point is, no one is to be playing the Lone Ranger in Christianity. We need each other. Let me read to you from Mark Moore's commentary about this very topic. He says, "We live in a society that prizes rugged individualism." And that's true, isn't it? We actually honor statements like, "Mind your own business, and I'll do it myself." We almost invariably answer no when asked, am I my brother's keeper? When the correct answer is yes, I am responsible for the spiritual welfare of others. True enough, we must first remove the plank from our own eye, which is Matthew chapter 7, but we are also charged to remove the speck from our brother's eye, which is also Matthew chapter 7. And although we must never condemn, we are given charge to judge, to evaluate other believers. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. True, we are not to judge brothers hypocritically, Romans chapter 2, or in matters of opinion or conscience, and there's several scriptures that talk about that. Nonetheless, we do have the responsibility to both judge and discipline in the church. Let me give to you three reasons why I think we are responsible for one another, okay? The first reason would be this. We're family. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. That's the New American Standard Bible. And then the other translation, the New Living Translation, let me read it to you. It says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. And there are so many passages similar to this that teach us that we are a part of God's family. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. 1 John 3:1 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. Those of us who have trusted in Jesus as Savior, you know what that makes us? It makes us family. It makes us part of the same household. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. I have a picture here that if you watched the recent NCAA tournament, you may have seen a picture like this, if not this scene itself. This is Michigan State playing basketball. And what I've noticed not only from this picture, but several teams, if not all of them, were wearing these jerseys that said family across the front of their jersey. That was their warm-up jersey. And it was just a common theme throughout this whole tournament. And I was thinking about that. What is it that makes these college boys family? What is it that connects them together as family? Well, one, the game of basketball connects them as family. Their university connects them as family. And the fact that they have been together this whole season and several months, I mean, they started back in the early fall practicing together as a team, and they were becoming a family as they worked hard together, and they had hurdles to cross, and they sweat, and they overcame injuries, and they experienced victory together, and they experienced defeat together. And I mean, all of these things help them to be family with each other. And I think they have a pretty good claim to family. But I think we as Christians have a better claim to family. And that is the blood of Jesus. He brings us together better than any sport could ever do. He breaks down every barrier. He unites us as one. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And What do brothers and sisters do for one another? We love one another. And if one is struggling, then the other one comes alongside to help. Isn't that what family does? I'm thinking of a few years ago as my brother-in-law Stan was going in for open heart surgery, and I called my sister and I said, I want to be there with you. I'll be at the hospital with you and sit with you through the surgery time. And so I showed up at the hospital, and there were about 20 other people there. I mean, she is loved, and they are loved by a lot of people. But I wanted to be there. I needed to be there. That's where I was supposed to be that day. Because that's what family members do for each other. We come alongside of one another and help one another. I'm thinking of a couple of years ago when I resigned from my position in Fort Scott. That particular day, Cindy and I had 25, I bet 30 family members there in support of us. And I was wowed over that. I mean, I was wowed over that. It helped us get through that day so much easier. That's what family members do. They come alongside of one another. They help one another. And if one is in trouble, the other one shows up. And that's basically what Matthew 18 is all about. That's what Matthew 18 is saying. One family member is in trouble, and the other family member shows up to help, to love, and to rescue that family member from the evil one. Let me give to you another reason as to why we're responsible for each other. Galatians chapter 6 is where this is going to be, but the reason is it's God's plan. Remember the question, why are we responsible for each other? It's God's plan that we're responsible for each other. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, let me read that to you. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We are our brother's keeper. In this case, those who are more spiritual in the family of God are to reach out to those who have been caught up in a sin. We are to go to them to try and help. We are to go to them in gentleness. We are to go to them in love and in a spirit of humility. It's not, hey, I'm coming to you to straighten you out because that's what you need. You need to get it together. You're such a loser. Come on. Come on. Get it together. And I'm here to help you get it together because you know what? I'm a whole lot better than you. No. None of that kind of attitude. None of that kind of spirit. We come in a spirit of gentleness and a spirit of love. I'm coming to you because I love you. I'm concerned for you. I want to help you. I want to go with you through this. We as Christians are called to live by the law of love. James calls it the royal law. We love somebody enough that we get out of our comfort zone and we go to them out of the love of God and trying to bring them back into the fold. Believe me, it's a whole lot easier to not go. It's a whole lot easier to say nothing. Just stick our head in the sand and pretend we're not seeing what we're seeing. But that doesn't fit well with God's plan. We are to throw people the lifeline. We are to try and rescue those in the family who have been taken captive by the evil one. And I will tell you, before you ever are involved in that kind of a rescue attempt, you better be prayed up, asking God for His wisdom and His mercy. And that's the reason here in verses 19 and 20 that we have these passages together, where two or three are gathered together in My name. I am there in their midst. We need to be prayed up before we go and try to rescue a family member from their sin. And we need to make sure that we have tried our best to take the log out of our own eye before we're helping a brother take the speck out of their eye. And we're praying that the Holy Spirit is preparing the way, and the Holy Spirit is leading us in what to say, and the Holy Spirit is helping love shine through. We're not there to condemn. We're not there to shame them. We're not there to put the thumb on them. We're there to love them. We care for them. And so we're honest with them. We're honest with them. Sometimes love has to be tough. I remember my dad's love and my mom's love sometimes being pretty tough on the backside. And for some reason, they never said, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." I never heard that from my mom and dad. I think because they knew that wasn't true. Because they knew the pain that they were about to inflict upon me, and that it was going to hurt. But that didn't mean that they didn't love me. In fact, just the opposite is true. As I reflect back on it now, not then, but it tells me they did love me enough to correct me. Rebecca, my youngest daughter, our youngest daughter, is mother of Judah. And Judah now is just, 16 months old. And she has been discovering here of late that Judah's not perfect. He's got a mind of his own. He's got a will of his own. And sometimes his will conflicts with her will. And she was talking to us this last time that we were there a few weeks ago about that, and she said, "This discipline is hard." And I said, "Yes, it is." And you have to remember that you have to be his mom, not always his buddy. And that includes, my point for saying that was sometimes love has to be tough. But it's always for the good of that other person. It's not to beat them down, but rather to sharpen them and make them better. Let me give to you one more reason why we are responsible for each other. It's the Jesus way. What did the good shepherd do with the lost sheep? He went after them. Did you notice the picture on the front of your bulletin today? Take a look at it if you haven't really looked at it. The good shepherd leaves the 99 to go after the one. It's the Jesus way. Let me read to you verses 12 to 14. Again, this is the context that we're in, Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 12. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. So when a brother or sister strays into sin, what do we do? Well, it's none of my business. That's their business. I sure hope they find their way back. No, that's not the Jesus way. The Jesus way is that we would leave the 99 and go and find that one lost soul, that one lost sheep, and try to bring them back into the fold. That's the scripture clarity from Matthew chapter 18. We're to go after every lost sheep and try to help bring them back to the good shepherd. And I'm thankful that that's what Jesus did for me. He left the wonder of heaven to come here and die for me so that I could be in the fold, that I could be in the family. And he did the same for you. That's what Good Friday is all about. Jesus paying the price for the lost sheep, that the lost sheep might be saved. And Easter Sunday, he victoriously won the victory completely by conquering the grave and conquering the devil and conquering sin. And there is so much more from this passage that we could dive into. I'm not going to do that today. You know, there's step two and step three that's there. It's there in Scripture. Really, what we've looked at today is just the overall theme of we need to love each other enough to go after the one who's lost, the one who's straying. Anybody here never said yes to Jesus? Today would be such a good day to do that. To believe in him as the Son of God. To repent of your sins. Be sorry. Confess those sins to him. To be baptized into Jesus Christ. We're saved by our faith, but hey, Scripture is very clear. Baptism is a part of God's plan. It's a step of faith. And when we are buried with him in Christian baptism, we are raised up to walk in newness of life, the Scripture says. Anybody here not ever done that? Today would be a good day. This week would be a great week. If you need to talk about that, you need to understand it a little more, get in touch with me. My phone number's on the bulletin cover. My email's on the bulletin cover. Elijah's phone number and email is on the bulletin cover. Get in touch with somebody. Call one of your folks that you are connected to and say, help me in this. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I'd like for the praise team to come on up. I'd like too for you to know this is an altar here. This is an altar. If you're struggling, you're carrying a burden, come kneel and pray. Ask God to help. Maybe somebody will join you. They'll kneel beside you, pray with you. We've got folks here today that are burdened. Why don't you come? Give that burden to God and let us share the burden with you. Let me pray. I thank you, Jesus, that you left heaven, the comfort of heaven, to come here to rescue us. Give us a heart for your family. Help us to know and to live by the this truth that we are not the Lone Ranger in this Christianity, that we are a family. We are in one another's corner. Lord, you know those who are burdened today. You know those who are lost and who need Jesus as Savior. I just pray that you'll work in their hearts, in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please.